sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace
may be seated.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Wake Asiah Gospel Chapel. This morning, I was going to share in the Lord's Supper. I was just trying to get my thoughts together, but Brother Ted got up a few minutes before the end of the service, and I thought, well, I'm not going to get to share, but I am going to share. I'm going to share just a snapshot of what I was going to share this morning. It all started from the one of the first hymns, if it wasn't the first hymn, number 149, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And there was this one part in the second verse that says, "O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet." And I was thinking about the word justice and the whole, and the cross, and what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And the concept of justice being served. And then we turned to another hymn, and another word popped out to me. And this was from 146. It says, "Draw near and see the Savior die." I thought, these are kind of morbid, if you think about it. Draw near and see the Savior die, as if this were to be a wonderful thing, but it is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that our Lord and Savior would come and die for us. And I thought of Isaiah 53. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And you skip down just a little bit. In verse 10 it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." The wondrous provision of Jesus Christ to satisfy the righteous judgment of God, and that justice being served was served in the currency of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he did that for us. It's just a stunning thing to think about. I'll just open a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your kindness that you share toward us and show toward us, and you give us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the willingness that Jesus would come and give himself as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of sinful men and women and children. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we can be called children of God and that we can gather around and worship such a wonderful Savior. Just pray for the blessing of your word to go forth this morning. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, for our second hymn, we're going to do number 264, In the Garden. 264. Thank you. I just wanted to share that this morning's hymns were some of my mom's favorites, and that was one special one. I used to remember hearing her walk around the house singing that one. So, for our morning announcements, Mr. Francois Blouin will be joining us shortly with his message. We also have our annual general meeting tomorrow at 7 p.m., and we do need a quorum, so as many can attend, please do. Happy anniversary to Malcolm and Edith this Thursday. And we also have a thank you note from the campers at Camp Imadine. We had 10 campers attend, and it says, "Dear Wakesiah Gospel Chapel, we at Camp Imadine would like to say a big thank you to you. You have put $3,500 into 10 sponsorships for campers, and camp has covered the rest, so you owe us nothing. We know these 10 campers will have an amazing time thanks to you. All of our thanks, Camp Imadine." Okay, so that is our announcements for this morning. Our next song is number 243, our next hymn, and that'll be "There's Room at the Cross for You." Number 243.
And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcomes a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Thank you. And for our final hymn, if I can get you all to stand again. I know, it's getting exercise this morning, right? Hymn number 255, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst at my side. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our speaker this morning is Francois Blouin from Duncan. Welcome, Francois. I'm not sure if anybody knows this, if it was mentioned last week or not, but we're taking a break for the months of July and August from the Book of Acts, and we're just doing some teaching as guided by the Holy Spirit. So welcome, Francois.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Again, is the sound okay? Is the speaker okay? Yeah, works okay. Privilege one more time. We heard that word quite a bit in the first service, but it is indeed a privilege for me to be able to minister God's word for you. I have a fairly message this morning, quite extensive, not overwhelmingly extensive, but I mean by this covering lots of ground. So I would like to ask you now, please, to bless me by opening in your Bible in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, and I'm going to wait for you to be on the proper page, in the proper book. 1 Kings chapter 16, where we'll start in verse 29 onward. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29, straight down to chapter 19, verse 18. Some of it will be skipped. If you like storytelling, you will be exposed to a story this morning from the prophet Elijah. A masterpiece of literature, beauty. I gave a title, beloved, this morning to the sermon. The title is Learning from the Remnant. Or, let's go title B, Imitating the Remnant. So we begin the message. Place your finger in 1629. I'll do a work of introductory material with you. And then we'll expound the text together and see, as we will be concluding, how can we relate to such a beautiful passage. But on the background, on the back burner, learning from the remnant. What's the remnant biblically? Let's define it before we go any further. The remnant are composed of Jewish believers within the nation. The remnant, the doctrine of the remnant, which is very biblical, we'll see that in a moment, is composed or comprised of Jewish believers within the nations. Basically, between you and I, theologically speaking, we have two Israels. We have Israel, the whole, and we also have Israel, the remnant. So two Israels, the whole, as a nation, and the remnant within. Ethnically, they're the same. But spiritually, they're not the same. Because there is always existence. The remnant was always existent since the theocracy, since the Jewish nation came into being. It was always existent, but right after the rapture of the church, it will be non-existent. Let me make five short points to explain concisely the doctrine of the remnant, which is again very biblical in the book of 1 Kings and also in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, 11. Only the believer, number one, only the believer make up the remnant. Only the believer make up the remnant. Number two, only Jewish believers make up the remnant. There is no such a thing as a Gentile remnant. We can use the word in that sense if you want, but biblically speaking, the remnant is comprised of Jewish believer. Number three, they are always part of the nation as a whole. Okay? They are distinct, but they are distinct within the nation. So a Jewish believer is still within the nation, but he is distinct within the nation, leading to number four. Jewish believers, they do have dual citizenship. So a Messianic Jew, that's how you call them sometimes, they comprise the remnant, so they are part of the believing remnant of Israel, as well as present tense, they are also part of the church. You follow me? So they have dual citizenship. They're part of the bride, but they're also part of the remnant, the wife of Jehovah, which is the Israel that believe. We're laying down the ground for the message to come. Number five, whenever they are expressed in the Bible, they come within two contrasts. The miraculous as over against the non-miraculous. And when the point that touch home tonight, they are contrasted between the noise and the quiet. The contrast between the remnant and the non-remnant has two principles attached to it. I repeat the same thing right now. Sometimes there is a contrast between the miraculous and the non-miraculous, and at times, what hits home tonight in what we will be reading, there will be a contrast between the noise and the quiet. The remnant was noticeable from Israel's beginning of history. The remnant, Jewish believer, was noticeable from Israel's beginning of history. As a doctrine, as a theology, the remnant began with Elijah, the prophet, where you are right now in 1 Kings chapter 16. And one, I see my brother making notes. Make a note, noise and the quiet. It's beautiful. And the application will be as well beautiful as was the introductory material right now. It began with Elijah the prophet. Come with me, faithfully. In 1 Kings chapter 16, starting in verse 29, when we have the explanation of a new religious system. Come with me. Now Ahab, circle Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of Jehovah more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, circled Jezebel, the daughter of Hethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve the Baal and worshipped him. So he, Ahab, erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which she built in Samaria. Jezebel was a princess from Sidonia, way up north in the west. She was a princess from Sidonia. And with this chapter right now, we are introduced to a completely new religious system. The sin of Jeroboam was the sin of worshiping the golden calf. I need your attention. But the golden calf was just basically a corruption of the true religion as idolatry, because Jeroboam used the same words, behold the golden calf, that basically represents Jehovah that saved you from the Egyptian bondage and so forth. But with Jezebel, with that lady, a completely new religion came in, corrupted the northern kingdom for a long time. Now it was no longer a corruption of the true Jehovah or the true religion, but it was introducing a complete new religious system, the worship of Baal. Baal is a storm god. And then all Israel fell in love for that, and they worshiped the god Baal. And then with what I read to you, we are introduced to the ministry of Elijah. Are you still with me? Because it's not every day that we receive a message from 1 Kings. So now we are introduced to the ministry of Elijah. Then he came on the scene. Scroll down to chapter 17 with me, beloved, okay? What we have in chapter 17, we have in 17 in its totality the historical event that gave rise to the doctrine of the remnant. And in it, we have basically the miraculous as over against the non-miraculous. Allow me to read a few things until we reach probably verse 10. Come. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As Jehovah, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of Jehovah came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook." Notice, no miraculous thing here. "It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." Oh, that's the miraculous for food, but there is nothing miraculous for water. So he went and did according to the word of Jehovah, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens, beloved, brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. No drinks. And he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up. Why? Because of the worship of Baal, there was a drought commanded upon the whole land of Israel, and there was no water, so the brook dried up, and because there was no rain in the land. End of verse 7. If you want to be with me, you need to be in verse 8 right now. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." I can stop right there here. So he will go straight up to Sidon. And the life of Elijah is always characterized by paradoxes and ironies. The princess from Sidon, she went from Sidon up north straight down to Israel. Now Elijah is asked to do the opposite. Leave Israel and go straight up to Sidon. Jezebel went from up north, down south to Israel. Israel will worship the Baal. Now Elijah, the prophet, life filled with paradoxes, he's leaving Israel, he's going straight north in the west a little bit. And at the end of chapter 17 or 18 type of thing, the whole people of Sidon will turn to the worship of the true God. Here we have the miraculous, and so on. Let's carry on for a while. Verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And she was going to get it, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread on your hand." But she said, "As Jehovah lives, your God lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in. Prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die." That's how severe things were. Then Elijah said to her, "Don't fear. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward you and make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says Jehovah, God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that Jehovah sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil became empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. From 17 to 24, I will skip that. You have the raising of the widow's son and so forth. Now you're going to get a little bit closer home because you know chapter 18 well. These are Sunday school story, thoughts and books and tapes and then many capacities and so on. So come in chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 and 2 only, but that's what we call the divine duel. The divine duel. Verses 1 and 2. Come. It's a lot of readings. I need water. Now it happened after many days that the word of Jehovah came to Elijah. In the third year, circle the third year, it's been a long time of a drought. Saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was very severe in Samaria. Turn chapter 18, go to verse 20. Now that's where we have the contest, the duel, the divine duel. What have I asked you to remember at the beginning of the sermon, beloved? The noise and the quiet. That's the doctrine of the remnant. Come, verse 20. Fantastic. That's the part that I love. So the divine duel. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophet together at Mount Carmel, northwest. It's 50-some days' walk from Mount Sinai. 50-some days' walk from Mount Sinai, maybe 60. Elijah came near to all the prophet and said, "Hey, folks, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Listen, if Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left the prophet of Jehovah, but Baal's prophets are 450 guys. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it under wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it under wood, but I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the Elohim who answers by fire is God." And all the people said, "Done deal." That's a great idea. So Elijah, in verse 35, says to the prophets of Baal, are you with me? Are you with me? Please say yes. Good stuff. Just a plain yes. I want to make sure that you're there. Because you know that story. You've read it. Often. Come. Verse 25. You need to be with me. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first. Because you're quite a few bunch. And call. Circle call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Call." So when you call, I'm noisy right now. I call. Oh, volume goes up on the platform right there. The doctrine between the noise and the quiet. "And call on the name of your God," end of verse 25, "but don't put any fire." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped. It's noisy. Come. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice. Guys are too quiet, for he is a god. Either he's busy or gone aside, or perhaps traveling on the mainland, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So verse 28, so they cried with a loud voice, and they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When noonday was past, they raved. You've never been to a raved. It's a dance in Canada and the United States when the young people, they take special medication to stay awake all night, and they dance under loud music. That's raving. Explicitly voicing strange sound, but it's very loud. And they raved until the day of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one was bothered. I'm paraphrasing. No one paid attention. The doctrine between the noise and the quiet. We carry on. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near. That one doesn't work, okay? Come near. And all the people came near, because he won't be loud. So would you come closer, as if I would ask all of you, come near here, okay? Won't do it, but that's the case here. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down, in a very quiet fashion. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of Jehovah had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood, so pile up wood. You know, if you don't throw it, it's kind of quieter than raving, okay? He arranged the wood, cut the ox in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it onto the burnt offering. Listen, shh, probably bigger than that. If you're sick in the back, not very noisy. I just wanted to just, that's it. Okay, come. And he arranged the wood, verse 33, cut and filled 4 pitchers with water and put it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, folks, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said to the guys, somebody was talking about the nice symmetry of number 7. Number 3 is perfection as well. Okay? So do it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Here's the beauty. Verse 36. At the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near. Circle came near, because it's a position of worship. Same as in Genesis 18:23. When Abraham came near the angel of Jehovah, he comes near now, position of worship. Nothing noisy. And he prays, quotation mark, in your Bible, it's quotation mark. O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Today, he doesn't rave the prayer. He does not leap the prayer. There is no timbrel, symbols, just a prayer. Today, let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Jehovah, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and then licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, as Elijah is quiet, the heaven are becoming noisy. The water being stenched out of there, and the heaven are becoming noisy, as over against the Baal. The heaven were still very quiet. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is Elohim. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, slew them there. That's the doctrine between the noise and the quiet. I'm not done. I'm not finished. Actually, the time is on our side. We're doing very well. Come in 1 Kings 19. I will skip the little part that's left. Now we have the experience of Elijah. We will subdivide that in 1, 2, 3, 4 divisions, and we will basically cover from verse 1 of 19, straight down to verse 18. In verses 1 to 8, in the whole chapter, we have the experience of Elijah. But in verses 1 to 8, we have the flight of Elijah. Please come and follow with me. Come with your finger and straight down to 8 with comments. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. The victory of Elijah now is turning a little bit sour, and the guy will become plainly afraid. And he was afraid, verse 3, and rose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba. Take a map. Sidon, Beersheba. So he's going down south, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested himself that he might die. Beloved, I said to you that the life of Elijah was full of paradox and ironies. You know what? Elijah is the only prophet that prayed to God to die. Elijah was the only prophet that never died, was raptured. Go figure this one out. He was taken up. Okay, that's paradox and ironies. Let's carry on. And he said, it's enough now, O Jehovah, take my life, because I'm not better than my father's. He's in a depressed state. What was he expecting, Elijah? He was expecting his word to come to pass, the contest with Baal, and he was expecting the nation of Israel to turn. But with all the gesture of Jezebel, he realized that it's not the case. He laid down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said, arise, eat, Elijah. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and guess what? Go back to sleep. Then the angel of Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity, was the one feeding, came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because Elijah, the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. In the Sinai Peninsula, it takes 40 days to get there. So now Elijah came at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. What's the significance of Mount Horeb there? That's the very place where the people of Israel became a theocracy. That's the place where he became the wife of Jehovah. And that's the place that God said to them within the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God but me. That's the very place. That's quite a bit of a hike. Bus transportation at the time of Elijah was very, very costly, rare. He walked there. So now we came to the second part, and the second part in 9 and 10, it's the first complaint of Elijah. Come. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, and he said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the son of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Which covenant? The Mosaic one at Mount Horeb. Torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone, you soul circle, I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. It's very much of an indictment against Israel. Indictment against the people of Israel. And if it's true, it will require divine discipline. Let's move on to 11 to 13a. 11 to 13a, 13a, God's response. Are you with me? Am I losing you? Good. Come. So he said, go forth. Stand on the mountain before Jehovah. Where is he? Mount Sinai. And behold, the Lord was passing by. He will send three noisy things. Come. And a great and strong wind, circled the wind, was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, can you picture the wind beating the mountains? I mean a storm like we have occasionally, even worse than that. This is not quiet. Come. Verse 11. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. You watch the news. They make the sound. We hear the sound. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. It's kind of paradoxical. Is the Lord omnipresent? We know the answer to that. How come not? Yet future in the sermon around 12:30. Come. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. King James Version, a still small voice. What was the reaction of Elijah? He wrapped his face. A very Jewish response when you end up being in the presence of the Lord. 13b to 18, we have the interpretation of the vision. You come now. 13b, I mean by this the second part of the verse. We'll read A as well. And we go straight down to 18. What we divide it into. From 13b, place your finger, 13b and 14, we have the second complaint. But let me read 13a. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. 13b, the second complaint. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, same complaint, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed the prophets with the sword, and I alone," circle it again, "am left, and they seek my life to take it away." 15 to 18, we're already done. I asked to request it for 45, I'm wondering if I will reach. From 15 to 18, we had God's answer, come. Very closely. You've been very kind. Can see my sister with the blue sweater. You know, she's not looking at me right now. She's in the Bible. I love it. Yes, I'm talking about you. I love it. She's like, you bless me. So this is what I like here. Perfect. Because you guys, I like here because you guys have your Bible. I travel to so many churches and everything is on the PowerPoint and you wait for the guy. Ugh. There is nothing like an old book smelling the pages and stuff like that. I love it. Come. Jehovah said to him, "Go, Elijah. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive," hey, what a ride again. So now he's going up north. He's going back to Israel. "And when you arrive, you shall anoint Azazel, king of Aram." Circle Azazel. Verse 16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you will anoint king over Israel." Circle Jehu. "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Circle Elisha. "And it shall come about," in verse 17, "the one who escapes from the sword of Azazel," the Azazel of verse 15, "Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that have not kissed him." Needless to tell you that the 7,000 that did not bow the knee, that's the remnant. That's the lowest point in the Old Testament found of the remnant being at its lowest in history. But don't miss, what I don't want us to miss tonight as being part of the meat of the word, is the correlation, the parallel, between verses 15 to 18 and 11 to 13a. Go back to 11 to 13a. What was it? The wind? The earthquake? And the fire? Don't miss the parallel. God has sent three noisy things. The wind, the earthquake, and also the fire. Azael here, in verse 15, he was king over Syria. He corresponds to the wind. As the wind beats against the mountain, Azael beat it against Israel. So that Israel lost a lot of holdings in Israel, and they were reduced almost to nothing. Scriptural reference, 2 Kings chapter 10. It's prophetic. So Azael, as the wind beats against the mountain, Azael beat it against the people of Israel, so that they lost a lot of lots of holdings in the northern kingdom. Jehu was anointed king in Israel. He corresponds to the earthquake. When you have an earthquake, it splits the rocks and it splits the mountain. Under Jehu, with civil war, there will be splitting of the house of Ahab and even on the house of Judah. So Jehu corresponds to the earthquake. Elijah corresponds to the fire in verse 12a. Elijah's ministry, he burned against Israel. And wherever Elijah went, death is sure to follow. So don't miss that correlation between these peoples. The fact that it says in 11 to 13 that the Lord was not in the wind, the Lord was not in the earthquake, and the Lord was not in the fire, it's in the principle that he does not sustain a relationship with the people that put their trust in noisy stuff. Because the Lord is everywhere. The Lord does not sustain a relationship with the people that put their trust in armies, in wicked kings, but the Lord sustains a relationship with the 7,000 that did not bow the knee. The doctrine of the quiet. A quiet confidence in God, not in the noisy stuff. At times I may come across in my personality, I'm done. It's finished. The exposition of scriptures is over. It's conclusion now. As a person that doesn't really care, I don't have a great capacity to listen. I'm not telling you a story right now. I'm sharing my soul with you. I have a hard time to concentrate to listen to somebody when they speak to me either before the sermon or the teaching or after. After, my mind goes 100 miles an hour. I'm not getting any younger. I have a physical condition. That's why I'm always wet like this. And I want to go back to the title, Learning from the Remnant. Beloved, listen. In all honesty and respect, I am not without knowing the condition here. Never in details. Because the leadership of this church, the leadership, it means the leadership, I cannot name them. They've been very godly by not disclosing details. But I remember the last time that I was with you was a time of turmoil, and I was very bumpy in my message because I was nervous. What can we take home? In 10 minutes, we pass the door. We'll meet on the parking lot. I need to return to Duncan. What's applicable for me? What's applicable for you, brother, with the blue shirt? I would like to take you to Galilee. Right now. Okay, we go to Galilee. The reason why I want to take you to Galilee, you know, in the mind, it's because that's where we find the Mount of Beatitude. Sermon on the Mount. You know the Sermon on the Mount. I would like to take you there. We're going to go to the Mount of Beatitude together to listen to God incarnate. You call him Jesus, fine, Yeshua in Hebrew. He is the God-man, fully God, and undiminished humanity. And we will listen to half what he has to say. And he is not very noisy. He is not like Azazel, Jehu, and so on, and many of the wicked kings. There were some good ones as well. On our way there, I would like you to stop to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. Don't turn. Just make a note. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. When Solomon penned Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, the doctrine of the noise and the quiet was not developed yet. However, there is a very nice concept. Quote, "The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." End of quote. Let's carry on to Galilee and get, let's stop by the house of Isaiah the prophet. "Hi, Isaiah, how are you doing?" type of thing. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Quote, "In quietness and trust, in quietness and trust is your strength." Isaiah, would you have something else? Francois, go to 32 of my book, verse 17. Quote, "And the work of righteousness will be peace, comma, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever." Whew. Whew. We make it to the Mount of Beatitude. Matthew 5:5. You know it by heart. "Blessed are the gentle," I put also the word meek, "for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the gentle and meek corresponds to the remnant of Israel, those who had a quiet confidence in God. Not like the zealots that wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. Those who said, "Whatever government we have, we'll submit to it. We have our trust in Jehovah." I am the president of TSM, the Sword Ministries, based upon Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm an employee of it. I am the only employee of the Sword Ministries. It's Bible exposition in the fact that you've been exposed to it today. I do Bible expositions, Bible teachings in different capacities, wherever the Lord is asking me to go. This ministry don't do any kind of fundraising. Don't be offended. We're not selling empty cans. We don't do in the kitchen pie contest to do fundraising for the ministry. We have a constitution. Some of you know that this is exclusively based on faith. But when I do, Francois, all my programs will be restarting in September after the long weekend, Labor Day, this year on the 7th. Now I'm on vacation. Vacation, preparing for stuff that I need to do at the fall, and so on and so on. And every single time that I place my trust in the people that I minister, because that's the people that give. They sign checks and they give money, cash or check, and they get a tax receipt for that. And they put it in a white box that I bring everywhere where I do teach. Every single time that I do it, and that I place my trust in the people that I teach, I place my trust in the noisy thing. My trust is no longer a quiet confidence in God that is capable of sustaining a minister 15 months a year. Every time that a congregation, as a congregation, place their trust in a denomination of any kind, that's the noisy things. Any time that the congregation, as a congregation, place their trust in rituals instead of Jehovah, it's placing their trust in the noisy. But looking at you all today, you have placed your trust in the quiet. That's why you're blessed. The first service, my brother, where is he? There. You were talking about blessings today. And I think we've been blessed. A meek, quiet confidence in the gentle blowing, imitating the remnant. It's not for nothing that 1 John, does it have 5 chapters? 1 John chapter 5, at the end of it, keep yourself from idol. As individual, all of us without exception, I just gave you my idol with my heart open that my idol can become TSM. If I place my trust in TSM, they're just like you said, brother, we need an AGM to accommodate Belleville Street. It's a noisy thing. Because when the mailman comes and he opens all the case in my building, where I do receive my bang, 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 and then the letter, TSM has successfully had the meeting, that's the noisy. My trust and your trust has to be a quiet confidence. Not violating the meeting, you need it, but not placing the trust in it. Having a quiet confidence in Jehovah. That's why I brought this message to you. The doctrine of the noise and the quiet. Read Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 verse 15. The gentle flowing of the creek of Shiloah. But the people of Israel, they wanted the noisy army of the Assyrian, a noisy breaking of water looks great, and they have denied the gentle flowing. That's a continuity of the doctrine of the remnant. By being so faithful, sister, love it, and all of you, you have blessed me. Let's pray. Father, I'm a bit speechless right now. Would you be kind enough to teach me first to be quiet? We don't mean without working. To have a quiet confidence in what you are and who you are. And for my beloved friends in front of me, I just do the same prayer. And if we have not placed our trust in the quiet and in, we have enjoyed the noisy going show of this world, is your grace big enough to forgive? We know the answer to that. And therefore, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.